Tonight, our interest is in the Baha'i faith, and you may be asking, why in the world is Ian Gollaher, a free Presbyterian minister, going to speak about Baha'i people that are in that particular faith? This is a Persian religion. It emanates from Iran. It is a breakaway of Muslimism. And probably not everybody here has bumped into a Baha'i person. So why this interest? Well, it's partly due to the fact that if you ever drive along King George Highway and look along 100 Avenue, you will see the Baha'i Information Center. And I must say that I have seen that a number of times and asked, what is that all about? It's also partly due that when I was growing up as a boy, there was in our hometown advertisements in our newspaper where the Baha'i meetings were being held. Now, when I was growing up, anybody that I knew was either a Protestant or a Catholic, and a Baha'i must have been somebody from an outer space. And there's always been this interest in who they are and what they teach. And yet, there are Baha'i people in 230 countries around the world, including Brazil, as I found out today, having had lunch with Roger and his family, that this cult or this religion is so far spread around the world. Now, we all know about the militancy of Islam, but the Baha'i faith is very subtle. And it seeks to operate with few defined boundaries. And of course, it appeals to the Canadian temperament of toleration. And if you want to be popular in our country, just pump the idea of toleration for all things and all faiths. Now, another reason is that the Baha'i religion promote the idea of a one-world religion. And of course, that's a growing concept, not only in our nation, but around the world. And it seems to be something that is very popular in Roman Catholicism. The Church of Rome wants to push this idea of one-world religion. And many Protestants are also buying into the idea of a one-world religion. So these are my reasons for taking up the subject tonight of the Baha'i faith. How did it all begin? Well, in Islamic eschatology, that is the doctrine of last things in this world, there is the teaching of the Mahdi. He is a savior that will return prior to the end of the world and the wrap up of the judgment day. In the year somewhere around 1844, a young man called Sayyid Ali Muhammad, he arose in Iran to proclaim that the day of God, awaited by all religions, had come. And he called himself the Bab, meaning the gate. His teachings shook the countries of the Middle East to their core. This was a radical element of Islamic teaching, and this really took off. And this Ali Muhammad, latterly known as the Bab, became one of the sorest thorns in Islamic religion and culture. And so, as usual, they responded to the threat of this new teacher and this new slant on religion by executing him and by a mass murder of many, many of his followers. It wasn't until later in 1863 that a man arose who had been a disciple of that person known as the Bab. This person was called Baha'u'llah, and he proclaimed that he was the one that the Bab, that former religious prophet, had prophesied who would come as the Messiah of the Islamic world. He claimed to be chosen of God and the promised one of all the prophets. Now, he persevered, but died in the land of Palestine at the age of 75. The Baha'i religion is based upon the writings of this man, Baha'u'llah, who was really a prolific writer, and there are over 100 volumes. You know, Christianity has one book, Mormons, they have two books or more. Most religions have a few sets of writings, but in the Baha'i religion, there are over 100 volumes of the writings of one man. And there became a man known as Shoghi Effendi, who became the protector, the guardian of those writings, and to some, the infallible interpreter of those writings. And so you end up with two sources of infallibility. One, the writings of this Baha'u'llah, and then the interpreter, Shoghi Effendi. And thus, the Baha'i people are locked into a faith based upon these religious writings. Now, the Baha'i people over the years have been greatly persecuted. They've been driven from their homeland in Iran, from other Islamic countries, and they really found their new home in Israel. And their headquarters today is in Haifa, at the foot of Mount Carmel. And there they have a very ornate, beautiful property with a temple-like structure where the body of their founder and writings are maintained. They claim, that claim is made, that that is the headquarters of 5 million Baha'i people around the world. And in Canada, the Baha'i community is made up of some 30,000 Canadians, with a special appeal to native peoples, both native First Nations, Inuit people. 18% of Baha'i people are of that background. Around 30% are refugees and immigrants that come from other countries. And then there are, of course, the whole mosaic of Canadians of all manner of backgrounds who are drawn to the Baha'i religion. They now have a Canadian headquarters in Markham, Ontario, property in Ontario, and in various other places. Now, the focus of Baha'ism is often popularized as the oneness of God, the oneness of religion, and the oneness of humanity. The Baha'i, of course, seek to score by promoting unity amongst world religions, world politics. They actually have non-voting representatives in the United Nations, seeking to have an influence there. They are involved in discussions about world citizenship, environmental issues, and they claim that they want to unite, under the banner of Baha'ism, all peoples, religions of the world. Now, the typical meeting of a Baha'i fellowship is a home meeting. And they have four different types of meeting. One for children, just run like a children's meeting, children's classes. Junior youth groups. Devotional gatherings where they read the writings of their founder and literature. And then they have study circles, which is really their evangelistic thrust to prepare people to go out and disseminate and evangelize the faith. And if you join the Baha'i ranks, there will be a lot of pressure to promote and grow this religion around the world. Now, as I said, they are very successful at reaching First Nations people, refugees, immigrants, and people of all religions. And one of the reasons for that is that according to their teaching, they accept 9 principal religious leaders. I'm going to give you a list. Moses, Buddha, Zoroaster, Confucius, Christ, Muhammad, Krishna, Lo, a black American prophet, and then, of course, the ninth, the last, Baha'u'llah, who happens to be the last final prophet of them all. Now, all are said to be equal manifestations of the divine mind. But it's a bit like Animal Farm, where although all the animals were equal, somehow the pigs became much more equal than all the others. And in Baha'ism, while they will speak about equality, they do say that their founder, their prophet, Baha'u'llah, is the top and the final word. Now let's get to gospel issues. I want to give you two questions. These were put to Baha'i teachers by Dr. Walter Martin. You can read of this in his book, The Kingdom of the Cults. And he had an extensive interview of a good number of questions. And I'm only going to give you two of them tonight, two questions and answers concerning the very heart of what we call biblical Christianity. Number one, do you in Baha'ism believe in the Holy Trinity? Now, I hope after all these weeks that we've been teaching on religions and cults and Christianity, we started with the Nicene Creed, the defense of the doctrine of the Trinity. I hope you remember the one key word upon which Athanasius fought the battle of the doctrine of the Trinity. Homoousios, meaning three persons, one nature. Now here's the question put to the Baha'ists about the Trinity. Their answer is this. If by the Trinity you mean the Christian concept that the three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are all one God, the answer is no. Second question, is Jesus Christ the only manifestation of deity? That is he to be believed when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? How would a Baha'ist answer that? Here's his answer. No, we believe that he was only one of nine manifestations of the divine being, and appeared in his era of time to illumine those who lived at that time. Today, Baha'u'llah is the source of revelation. Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life for his time, but not for all time. Abdu'l-Baha points out that we are to honor all the prophetic voices, not just one of them. He said Christ was the prophet of the Christian, Moses of the Jews. Why should not the followers of each prophet recognize and honor the other prophet? Unity? Equality? One world religion? Is it possible? Is it likely? In a later response to that interview, which Dr. Martin put into an edition of his book, which was examined by the Baha'is, they came back with this. Speaking in defense of Baha'ism, they agreed that the centrality of the cross in Christian religion is considered heresy by the enlightened Baha'i. That's a recorded, documented response. And so we see that the Baha'i religion claims to be followers of the Lord Jesus, but he's an outdated Lord Jesus, dated to his day. And we really are wasting our time now following the teachings of the Lord Jesus because another prophet has arisen. And of course, the cross is an heretical notion that is to be abandoned. Here's a word from a man called Robert Ingersoll. He was an agnostic, but he had this perceptive note. He said that if this religion is true, that is, Christianity is true, then there is only one Savior, only one narrow path to life. And Christianity cannot live in peace with any other religion. That's why Christians, Bible believers, are called people of the way, the narrow way. And our Lord Jesus taught that narrow is the way to heaven. Broad is the way to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Now I ask you tonight, what way are you walking in? Is it a way that denies the cross? Or is it a way that leads you as a sinner to come to Calvary, to look up and see the dying form of the Son of God, to look at those nail prints in his hands, the thorns that crushed his brow, the very wound that was in his side, to gaze upon his blood and say, there's no mercy here, there's no pardon here, there's no love of God here. That is to destroy everything that we understand of the heart of God, when he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Baha'i faith would ask us to dismiss that. For this tomb of Arabic writings of Abba Bulla. Now I want to take up tonight a single issue. I have dealt, I think, with a little bit of the history, a little bit of where they're coming from and who they are. I have dealt a little bit with the gospel issue, but I want to take up what I see as the main platform of the Baha'i religion, that is, one world religion, unity of religions. And it is that concept that I wish to address this evening, because the Bible has a lot to say about it. It has a whole lot to say about it. And there are three main passages that I want us to examine in the Bible and ask this question: is it the will of God that we be followers of a one united world religion? Firstly, John 17, the chapter that we read tonight, and I'd like to bring you to the verse 21. John 17 and verse 21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now many, many have run off with the idea that the word all here is every single religionist in the world. All men, women, worshippers of whatever deity, whatever God they have, that it is the will of God that all be one. I have heard ecumenists who say that we should be uniting with various religions. And they use this verse as the prayer of the Lord Jesus to his Father, that they all may be one. This is an example of what we learned a week ago about Bible interpretation, that we need to read the Bible in context. Who are these all of verse 21? Well, if you read verse 20, Jesus prayed, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You'll notice that the word all is restricted to all those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All those that come to accept him as their Lord and Savior. This is not a text for syncretism. Now that might be a new word to you. Syncretism is the notion that we should unite all religions and all faiths into one. In the World Council of Churches, they unite, and you'll notice it's not the World Council of Christian Churches. It's left broader than that. In the World Council of Churches, they will get together with indigenous peoples. They will get together with people of other faiths. And they will seek to unite, dialogue, find a way, common ground. And they use this text, John 17:21, to make out that it was the thing for which the Lord Jesus prayed, that they all may be one. Now, this is very far from the proper meaning of the prayer of our Lord Jesus recorded in this passage. If you look at verse 17, you will notice our Lord Jesus prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. What does the word sanctify mean? It means to purify. It means to set apart. Call them out of their sin. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And again in verse 19, for their sakes I sanctified myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So the all of verse 21 is all who have heard the truth, received the truth, and have been sanctified. That means they have been made holy. That means the pagan has given up his idols. The immoral person has given up his shameful practices. The devotee of false gods and false worship have turned to the Lord Jesus and believed on him. And Jesus prays that they all may be one. And then, of course, there are those who are yet to believe in the future. And this is true Christian unity. This is what every one of us should be praying for. We should be praying that the person who is in a religion that is false, that they come to the truth, that they are sanctified by the truth, that they become believers in the Lord Jesus. And then we are brothers, sisters, children of God, and we may unite in the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who relegate the Lord Jesus to some prophet, equal with Moses, equal with Zeus, Confucius, with Muhammad, although not equal with Baha'u'llah in the case of the Baha'i people, they are not believers in the claims of the Lord Jesus, who did say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So here from the Bible tonight, we answer the question, is it the will of God that we should unite in a one world religion? Now, a second passage I want to address is 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. This is another important passage in this subject, and it will help us tonight. In verses 1 to 3 of 2 Thessalonians 2, you will notice that there is going to be a great world apostasy before the end of the world. We are told, let no man deceive you by any means. Verse 3, for that day shall not come, this great apostasy, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. When you read the pedigree of this man of sin, this son of perdition, this Antichrist who will arise before the end of the world, what Paul is saying in this passage is that the world will not end before this great apostasy. A person will arise who will become this man of sin. Now, he's described for us. He's called the son of perdition. In verse 4, he pushes himself. He elevates himself. Who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God. So he is the self-promoter. You'll notice that he is a religious person, because he is sitting in the temple of God. And he's a counterfeit because he's showing or pretending himself that he is God. Now, I don't dispute the fact tonight that this passage has been interpreted in a number of ways. But I do point out that every biblical-minded Christian has to be on guard that there is a coming great apostasy when one will rise up who will delude and deceive many. He will have a following that will make him as a god in the earth. And I must say tonight that my heart still remains with the Protestant reformers and the Puritans, the authors of the Westminster Confession of Faith, that this man of sin or perdition, is the Pope of Rome. Now, I know that the world is a different place than it was in the days of Martin Luther and John Calvin, and even when the Westminster Confession of Faith was written. Firstly, let me read to you what the Westminster Confession of Faith said at that time. There is no other head of the Church but the Lord Jesus Christ, nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof, but is that Antichrist, that man of sin and son of perdition, that exalteth himself in the Church against Christ and all that is called God. Now, how could sane, wise, biblically minded, godly men come to the conclusion that the Pope, the head of the Roman Catholic Church, is this man of sin, this son of perdition, who will, during days of apostasy, receive such a following to delude and deceive many? Well, the claims of the Church of Rome, the office of Vicar of Christ on earth, that's one of their claims, infallibility, which is an attribute of deity. There's not one of us here tonight that claims to be infallible. There's only one person in the world I know of that makes that claim, and it has become an official doctrine of the whole institution of Rome. He sets himself up as the head of the Mother Church on earth with powers to forgive sins and to change the destinies of men for heaven or hell. He sets himself up as God. Now, the reformers looked at those claims. The Puritans did the same. The Westminster authors did that. And I have to say that the Church of Rome, 350 years later from the Westminster Confession of Faith, still makes the exact same claims, still makes the exact same doctrinal statements, has withdrawn nothing. And so there is no reason for me to dispute what was the consensus of the reformers and Puritans. Now maybe there's yet to rise up someone that I have no idea of who will surprise the world from a new angle and a new direction that we have no knowledge of tonight. Maybe. But I have to agree with Mr. Spurgeon, who said, arrest the Pope on suspicion. The finger is pointed that way. And so this is our eschatology. The world will not end until there is this falling away, and this world religious leader will arise. Now, as biblical Christians, we're to be on our guard. We are to make sure we do not get caught up. Now, look at what happens to the followers of this man of sin. Verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. Do you remember our Lord Jesus' prayer? He said, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And here is a people who will not receive the truth. They are followers of the man of sin. And for this cause, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. You see, this is serious stuff. And this study of other religions is so important that we know that we must not get swept up in this error, who believe not the truth and have pleasure in unrighteousness, and they perish. Verse 12, they're damned. They're damned. Now I call you tonight to biblical Christianity, and I call you to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth, not some man-made religious leader, not some system that makes its own rules and own ideas and own notions. We need the truth. And as John 17:17 said, thy word is truth. Now, if you look at verse 13, you'll notice the difference in those that are saved. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Chosen through sanctification of the Spirit. So there's the second part. Chosen, sanctified through the belief of the truth. That's how you're saved. That's how you become a Christian. That's how you're delivered from the great error of apostasy, by the message of the gospel. And the conclusion of the matter in verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught. This is not a time to be giving up our Bible. This is not a time to say, well, the doctrine of the Trinity doesn't matter. This is not a time to be saying, well, we can take the cross or leave it. We're to hold, stand fast in those doctrines and traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. We're to hold fast. And so this whole notion of a one world religion with whatever leader is not biblical. We're to hold on to the gospel in all its fullness. A third passage, and I need to be brief here tonight. Revelation 17 and 18, we have, and I'll just read the passage tonight. I'll not say a whole lot about it. I'll just read the relevant passage, and I trust that God will minister to your heart as we read these verses, and you will see how God answers the question, should we have world unity amongst religions? Let's start at chapter 17, verse 11. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind. You might want to underline that statement. These have one mind. And shall give their power and strength to the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree. One mind and agree. And when false religions, religions of all stripes and doctrines and notions and man-made leaders begin to say, we agree, they are against the kingdom of Christ and they make war with the Lamb. Now, verse 18, chapter 18, and we'll go to verse 4. I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not her of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. This is God's word to us tonight, to come out, to be separate. Be not partakers with false worship, false religion, false leaders, false prophets, false teachers. John says we're not to bid them Godspeed. We're not to have any part. I wouldn't give a cent to the ministry of a false religion. I wouldn't encourage. I wouldn't help. I wouldn't hold up for a moment some ministry that is contrary to the Word of God. Why? Because I would be a partaker in their error, in their shame and folly, and I would be judged. I would be a partaker of their plagues. And that's why biblical separation has always been a doctrine that has been so important from the first century of the New Testament era. God's people have had to come together under the purity of the gospel. False religion comes into the ranks. They purify the church. The prayer of the Lord Jesus is, Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Let me ask you tonight, what are you interested in? Are you interested in being popular? Well, I'm afraid evangelical Protestantism is the wrong rank to be in. It's the wrong ranks to be in. Do you want power in the world? There are religions that will give you that. Do you want to be promoted in prosperity? There are religions that will least claim to give you that. Christianity promises you nothing in this world but tribulation. In this world ye shall have tribulation. It promises that you might be treated as the offscouring of the world. It promises that as Christ was hated, so will his disciples be hated. It promises that Satan will be against you, but it also promises you eternal life. That's the reward of faith and faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. This comes down to a decision tonight. The Baha'is and many others say, unite with us. Let the Bible speak, and you'll make the right decision. You will stand fast in the gospel traditions. If you don't, you're damned. That's what we've learned tonight. I'll take you back to 2 Thessalonians 2 to remind you of it. That's what we've learned tonight. If you do not support the truth of the gospel as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his Trinitarian personality, the second person of the Trinity who came from the Father to this world to die on the cross to save us from our sins, and that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by him. If you reject that, you're damned. There's no hope. If you cling to that. And by the way, that's John 14, verse 6. For those who might want to mark that verse in your Bible, that could be a life-changing verse in your life tonight. John 14, 6. Jesus said it. Notice the words of our Lord Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father, but by me. That's the narrow way. And it can be the lonely way. And it can be the hard way. But it's the only way to heaven. It's the only way to be saved. And if you will not go that way, the way of the cross, you're damned. You're lost. And if you die a rejecter of the cross and the work of Christ, Satan will have you as his eternal possession, a hopeless soul for all eternity. I plead with you tonight to cleave to the truth. As I said this morning, the more I've looked at these various religions, I want to thank God for this Bible. And I want to thank God that when I was a young man of 18 years of age, that I came under the preaching of this gospel. I did not go to those Baha'i meetings in my hometown. I thank God that I was kept away from them. I was not deprived of this gospel of the Lord Jesus. I heard it and received it. And tonight we're here with this same gospel of the Lord Jesus for you. Will you become a Christian? Give your heart to the Lord Jesus and become His disciple at whatever the cost. Do you remember the rich young man whom the Lord Jesus said, "Sell all you have and follow me"? And he went away very sorrowful. What was the Lord Jesus doing? He was proving his heart. And if you love this world tonight and possessions and pride and the things of this world more than the Lord Jesus, you can't be saved. But if you will come and lay it all at the feet of Christ, He will save you. And He'll bless you. And you'll have eternal rewards. He that hath left father, mother, brother, sister, husband or wife or children for my sake and the gospel shall receive 100-fold in the life to come. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That there's an eternal reward for those who stand fast for Christ and His gospel. I call you to be a disciple tonight.